well, it's good to be with you folks once again and to be able to share a few thoughts. Really, I don't have to cover an awful lot since the brethren have already taken care of most of it already. Most of the references are made in the New Testament by our Lord to Genesis have already been touched on. Let me just make sure that this is not going in and out for the hair look, I guess.
If you run out of material, you can always go back to horses.
Oh, yeah, that's right, brother. I'm glad you remember that. A lot of great feedback on my mess up in horses. Although I'm not sure about him, but but a man understanding the importance of horses in Scripture, which is very good, but that's another whole issue. Chariots and horses, yes. Remember in Joshua, for instance. Oh, we won't get into it. Okay. We don't want to get into all that. Okay. Anyway, really, it's great to be here. And again, much of what's been touched on already in referencing the New Testament, Brother Henry took quite a bit of it, of course, in his last few sessions. But that's okay. That's good. Here, we're just trying to summarize some of the things. I've given you a chart, so you can, I'll probably bring up the screen a little bit, but there's more copies here. These are all the references. In fact, let me bring it up, and I'll just mention a few things about this. Before I go into the slides, so that way you can sort of follow along as we come along. Yeah, there it is. That's the one. And so in this chart, you'll see that I try to go down through the book of Genesis, all of roughly. I'm going to go that way. Okay. And so what I start with is on the left-hand side, the series of verses in the book of Genesis. Now, there are differences of thought and opinion on, you know, which one should be included, which one shouldn't be included. And so you might find some folks saying, well, you missed such and such. And that's okay. Let me know if there's something you'd like to see added. That's fine. But this will also be up on the website eventually. I think I already sent it to our brother, so he should be able to put it up there. Then you'll see New Testament references in yellow right next to it there, the second column. And so you'll see sometimes more than one New Testament verse will reference an Old Testament verse, and sometimes multiple Old Testament verses are referenced by one New Testament verse. Right? So you can see those kind of things happen sometimes. And then I put the topic, and I think that's one of the key things we're doing right now, is there are certain things that become clear that are being emphasized when our Lord, of course, quotes the Genesis book. Now, I don't, someone already asked me the issue of, well, how about other quotes of Genesis, for instance, or at least references from Hebrews and James and others. There's many, many references to Genesis, no doubt about it. But here we're going to focus on the Gospels, which is on this chart, and then more specifically the ones that deal with our Lord. And I'll give you some definitions about what you might call our quotations versus references versus allusions versus verbal parallels and stuff like that. For all you folks who like that kind of thing, we'll give you some definitions for it. And then I made a note here in the pink column, the fourth column, as to whether, at least in my mind, whether it was a quotation or whether it was a reference or an allusion. And again, I'll define those. And so, quotation obviously is something taken directly from the Old Testament, quoted from the book of Genesis in this case. And then I also specify whether it was our Lord who was involved with that particular reference or not. And I put yes or no as far as that goes. So I'm using all the Gospels, but then the things that our Lord specifically referenced, I put yes there. Again, you may see some differences. And then I put the verses, so you actually see, and I highlighted the pieces that seem to correspond. And again, you might have other thoughts and additions and so on. I welcome to email me, that's fine. I just decided when the brothers asked me to do this, I thought, well, I'll come to a chart. You know, I like the visual aspect of things, so I came to a chart that might be helpful in your own studies. My hope is that you'll just use this down the road to be able to do your own studies on what's happening here. And you can actually add, of course, not just, in this case, these gospel writers, but also the rest of the New Testament. So with that being said, that's the chart, and we'll go ahead and then display then the slides. And not a lot of the slides here. I got a few slides just to give you a sense, a flow of things as I go along here. And then I think we may have a few minutes at the end. If not, that's all right. We're going to have some more sessions, right, for questions and so on. Brothers, I think I'll cover some of that later on. So that's fine. And so let's take a look then. And we're going to do basically three or four things here. One is to introduce what we're the topic area, why is this important, and so on. Look at the references in Genesis by the Gospel writers, and then more specifically, thirdly, the things that our Lord referenced. And so that's basically what we want to try and cover. And then we'll look at a summary, what are some of the things we can learn from it all, and hopefully it'll be encouragement to us. So here's our little introduction and some of our definitions. And so, again, quotations are pretty straightforward. In fact, I'll take my phone out so I can actually read some of these references here. So here, a quotation would be a direct citation from the Old Testament, or in this case, from the book of Genesis. And so, for instance, I mentioned here, and I'll go ahead and bring it up, but you can look at at the scriptures again, which, of course, is the most important part. Genesis 2:2 in this case. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. That's Genesis 2:2. But then, of course, as I know our brothers already mentioned this as well, Hebrews 4:4, I think it was mentioned by one of our brothers, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So you see, it's basically quoting, and often the quotes have like, it is written, or the prophet said, or spoken by, or that kind of thing. So here we see an example of that wrought out with the Hebrews 4:4 quoting Genesis 2:2. So that's a quotation. So again, it is written, or perhaps spoken by, or prophesied by, or something like this. A reference, though, is not necessarily a quotation, but certainly a direct reference to an event, perhaps. For instance, our Lord references Sodom in the scripture. There's certain events that is clear in your mind that the Old Testament is being referenced. So in this case, our brother already looked at it, but we'll look at Genesis chapter 45 and look at that one. And he went through this probably last night and this morning. And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And so again, the brother's already gone into details, the wonderful meaning of all these things and the parallels with our own lives and parallels with Israel and so on. So thankfully, I don't need to go take time to try and do all that. I'm just trying to point out the wonders of what God has done in putting his word together and seeing these connections. So then in Acts chapter 7, we can go now. That I don't think was mentioned, but Acts chapter 7, and chapter 7 of Acts referenced a lot of the Old Testament. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So clearly the idea of selling Joseph into Egypt, that's a clear reference to what is happening in the book of Genesis chapter 45. So again, that's an idea of a reference, just to give you a sense. And then we get into a more gray area, we would say, and this is the area of allusions, right? And so now when you get to allusions, well, there could be quite a few different things. And I used one outside of Genesis in this case, but it's related. In this case, I have Exodus chapter 32. So if we go over to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 9, we see here, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen the people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And if we go to Leviticus 26 and see a connection here with the idea of circumcision, we'll see, and that I have also walked contrary to them, and have brought them to the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity. So you get this idea as you look at the issue of their stiff-neckedness, having uncircumcised hearts, things like this. Well, if we go back to Acts chapter 7, this is really, of course, what Stephen is bringing out in his dialogue there, or actually his monologue to the Sanhedrin, perhaps, many suggest. And we'll go down to 51. And it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? But clearly a reference to what, but it's more of an allusion, right? It's not an actual direct reference perhaps to those verses, but certainly you say it's at least an allusion to the people. Some might say it's a reference, but again, you have to decide in your own mind whether you see as a direct reference or an allusion just to a general aspect. In this case, I'm referencing seeing an allusion as a general thing to the Israelites. Finally, there's what we might call verbal parallels. These are things that basically may not intend to reference the Old Testament, but they're sort of using some of the verbal words, or the literary words that the Old Testament uses. And you get this sense there might be some relationship, we might say. So here I put in Genesis 22:2, and so I'll go over there. And Genesis 22:2, it says, "And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee." Now, thy only son, Isaac, the one thou lovest. And if I were to go over to Mark chapter 1, for instance, I won't go to all these verses, but you know these anyway here. Mark chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 11. "And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And we see that, of course, several of the gospel writers have that in there. I can go also over to chapter 12 of the same book, and we'll see there. "Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last to them, saying," they will reference by some of the parables, the story he tells, right, our Lord tells. This is our Lord himself using it, right? And so you see there's this kind of a verbal parallel with the idea of the beloved son. And so maybe he's not referencing directly or even by allusion, but certainly there's using that Old Testament language, we might say. So again, this is just a suggestion as you look at some of the things, and hopefully it'll help too. These are definitions then we're going to use.
So did you include verbal parallels in this?
I did not include the verbal parallels in that. This is again, because it's so open to, thinking through whether you think that it's being used. And so I didn't want to go too far. All the other three are included, though. Thank you for asking. Okay. All right. So let's go on, and we'll see then, having those definitions in mind, and like I said, we won't be getting to verbal parallels. I'm glad he asked the question. But now the issue of sometimes we can look at something like this, the numbers I'm saying, it has the numerical growth of all the references, we might say, as the Bible is put together. And so you might say, well, how many quotes are there? Well, we don't know exactly, really, because everybody has a different thought on exactly whether something's a quote or not. But if you use the, and some of you may have used the Blue Letter Bible, I don't know if any of you have referenced it or not, perhaps a few. They suggest 937 quotations and references and allusions. All right, that's their suggestion. That's quite a few, isn't it? 937. And so quite a bit there. And so I'm going to give you a sense here, as you look at this overview, this introduction, that we get the sense that the Word of God, of course, is marvelously put together, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's not just willy-nilly or just randomly thrown together, but that we can see that God was at work. And that the Spirit of God was working and putting it together. And if you've done any studies, I know some of you have been to some of my other studies with charts or whatever, and you look at the various books, even Genesis or Ruth or whatever it might be, Luke and so on, and I've done various charts that show the structure of the various books. And it's marvelous to see how God has put it on. And we've already seen some of it this week, haven't we? All the details about how there's references to Israel in the future and so on, as well as what they did in the past. And then, of course, they are applicable to us in some ways, that there's application for us. So we have 937 of those. Then if you have a Morris Study Bible, Morris is a creationist who focuses on the creation and various things related to it. Well, he did a study Bible. He has a number of appendices in there. Appendix number 11 is where he has all his information about this. And he says there's 200 references to Genesis in the New Testament. That's quite a few. Now, whether you would agree with him, I went back and I looked at all this. I'd say a couple of them were a stretch. I thought maybe he wanted to get 200. Of course, once you're 198, what do you do? You sort of go, well, I'm going to add a couple more there and I'll get my 200.
Imagine.
So I think that may be what happened there. But anyway, you may find them all relevant. But it's really interesting to see that he really focused on that because he's a man who loves the issue, area of creation, that's where he does a lot of his work, it makes sense that he would be very careful about looking at those kind of things. So we have 200 there, and then you continue on. 107 of those, over half of them, are in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And we're going to see the same is true of what we will see in relation to the Gospels and our Lord and so on. That now the first 11 chapters become extremely important because it lays the foundation, doesn't it, for the rest. Was it not dark enough, brother?
No, I'm just trying to make it lighter for you.
If you take the center out and do the sides,
side
you
should be okay.
In the back side.
Back side. There you go. Now you got it.
That's what I mean. Thank you, brother. Either way, it's fine. We're good. I have it right up here. I just wander around, so I have it right here, too. So that's good. So we have... That's better? Good. We have 107, then, in the first 11 chapters, and 42 from the Gospels to Genesis, right? 42 of his are from the Gospels to Genesis. Now, the numbers, of course, will vary based on if you combine verses together or if you separate each verse out, you know, that kind of thing, in the quotation or in the reference. So... Again, you're going to see variations in numbers, but certainly there's a good large number of references, I should say, to the New Testament. I'm sorry, to Genesis from the New Testament. The Companion Bible, if you have one of those, Appendix 107, it has a whole load of appendices. It can be very helpful sometimes if you have one. And so in that one, they have 107. They sort of go into the issue of the principle underlying these things like allusions and so on, referencing quotations and so on. So they talk about it in a little more detail. That's more of a textual kind of thing to give you some sense of how it's viewed. Again, I'm just giving you for your information so you can go back and study it and take a further look if you have an interest in this area. And so we get the sense then, just looking at this, that, okay, this is really large, and we could spend many weeks just doing this. Or I could spend the rest of the day, but I won't do that. And so let's go on in our introduction then. This gentleman, Roger Nicole, which he's a Swiss Baptist, Reformed Baptist. He's from back a ways. I think he's still around, actually. And he did some studies. In fact, by the way, one of his portions is in this book, The Right Doctrine from the Wrong Text. I don't know if you ever have a copy of that. G.K. Beale is the editor. And he wrote that there's 295 direct references to the Old Testament. And again, he mentions how many verses are referenced as well. Again, quite a few there. Again, that's the whole Old Testament, not just the book of Genesis. And then he said 250 have an introductory formula, right? That's academic speak, right? The idea that it is written or something like this, that's what we call an introductory formula. And so he suggests that there's quite a few that have that formula. And so overall, he's suggesting there's 4-5% of the New Testament is referencing the Old, just by direct quotation and so on, direct reference. If you include allusions, then it's perhaps 10%, again, depending on how you define it. That would suggest to us it's a very important thing, isn't it? That a great deal of the New Testament is referencing the Old, and nearly every book is, right? There are a few that are not, but nearly every book is referenced in some way. And so, and there's a similar number of percentage of words that the Lord used are from the Old Testament as well. So just get a sense then, again, introductory-wise, that this is a very, very important area, that the idea is a connection. It's not, again, the idea that the Old Testament is so separate from the New, but there's a relationship here that God has established. And our Lord, of course, will recognize that fact when we look at his comments on it as well. As far as looking at one additional piece here, the United Bible Society, Greek New Testament, the UBS it's called, and the first edition is mentioned here, I think the fifth edition. In that one there, there's 401 Old Testament references and allusions, 195 by formula, that is, it is written, something like that. And then gospel references and allusions, there we have 149, and about half of those by formula, that is written or is prophesied or something like this. And then I just show you, I won't go into it now, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's how many Old Testament references by UBS, along with how many are a quotation with "it is written," for instance. So you can see there's quite a few just in the Gospels, going to the whole Old Testament now. But now we come to Genesis, and that's what we're looking at. I'm suggesting about 60. It might be 50-something, could be a 62, you know, depending on how you split your verses up. But we see here about 60, six quotations are by our Lord. And although it's only a couple of verses, really, he quotes, we'll get into those. But overall, we have, we say, 60 from the Gospels, two-thirds of them our Lord is using. So as the Gospel writers write and reference the Old Testament, two-thirds of what reference the Old Testament is given by our Lord, right? Which is pretty significant. So that's what I'm saying there. And again, obviously, if he has six quotations, it'll be applied to both.
So the 20 are kind of like Gospel writers?
Gospel writers, like the book of John quite often, for instance. Right. John references the Old Testament a number of times, but rarely does he reference it using the Lord.
Okay.
And so it's that kind of thing. John is sort of, we'll get into that. John is sort of unique. We'll see. So if we're to say then, as we go into this a little bit, we see there's basically some key topics, it seems to me. And again, you may have other thoughts. That we recognize that as we look at all the verses that are used, you can go look at the chart. I've tried to identify in the chart the topic area for this, you'll know. And so we have the creation, it seems, man and marriage, you know, the creation of man, and then man and woman, and the marriage, that combination there. We have Satan and his work and whatever. We have the Abraham covenant, which, of course, we've dealt with quite a bit, haven't we? So we have the seed, the inheritance, and the blessing, right? We've looked at that. Judgment and blood, it seems to be a very interesting area as well. And then, of course, one of the ones from John, the idea of the ladder to heaven, right? And so the issue of the way to heaven seems to come out as well. So these are the key to, now I know there's only six, so again, if you'd like to add a seventh to make it a great biblical number or whatever, then that's fine. You can make it to seven. You might break up man and marriage or something like that. And then you say the number of complete topics here or whatever. Okay. So now in the Gospels, we'll see then I've broken it a little bit further and said, okay, well, we have these key topics we might say are areas under the creation. And here I put, and hopefully you can see that, but these are all going to be available. I gave them as well. To Mike to put up on the website, so you'll have them. And I don't think they're up there yet, though. And so we have the beginning, and then, of course, man and the woman together, and marriage, and that kind of thing, which will, has already been talked about. The fall, Bradley's already brought that out. The race of man. The days of Noah. Now, we haven't talked much about the judgment side, but I'd like to mention it briefly here and there. But we have the days of Noah, and we'll see that kind of thing come out. The covenant, of course, has been one of the key things we've looked at this week, especially the later chapters of Genesis, we know. And then, of course, Sodom, as mentioned as well, sort of similar kind of thing related to judgment, like the days of Noah. And then again, Jacob's vision of the heavenly access, so we might say. So there we are. Those are the Old Testament events, we might say, that are referenced in the New Testament. Again, there may be others from other areas, but this is from the Gospels, right? So no doubt. So we want to note that generally there's an emphasis on Genesis 1 through 11, as we see. So for instance, you see of the, I think I mentioned, what is it, about 59, 60, 61 quotations or whatever, or references, I should say, we recognize that in chapters 1 through 11, well, 21 of them are there. So we see quite a few are going to that foundation, it seems. But then we have, of course, in 12 through 19, seven more. You might take it a little further than that. I just rounded off, did about 10 chapters. But you could go and do it a little further and say, well, go to chapter 20, maybe 24, right? So in chapter 24, you can do that. And if you did that, then you'd see probably another, six references or whatever it might be. Really, you're left with about six references outside after that. So most of it's going to be from the Gospels to Genesis 1 through 11, and then a little bit to Abraham and the covenant and so on, and reference to Abraham, our Lord has. But after that, not as much reference. But the rest of the New Testament, of course, was reference, right? The book of Acts and so on, Hebrews and the like. Plenty of references to the rest of it. And our brothers have already brought those out. And so we have that mentioned there. Let's see then, as far as general notes, I've got a few notes here, you know. Looking at the book of John, for instance, right? So we look at his use of the Old Testament. Most of his, of course, are unique. And John's a unique book, isn't it? The other gospel writers, we call them synoptic gospels, they often have some of the same events, right? The same things going on. They'll reference them in different ways for their own, you know, for a particular purpose, of course. It's helpful to have. But John, of course, in fact, maybe Brother Keith remembers, I think it's 92 or 93% of John is unique to John, right? Is that about right, brother? Okay.
Sounds right.
Yeah, it sounds about right. So it's, I know it's 90-some-odd percent of John is unique to John. And so we're not too surprised, are we, that the references he makes are generally unique to the book of Genesis. So I mentioned that to you, and again, we don't perhaps have to go into all the detail, but you know, brothers have already mentioned some of these, right? So I'll go into a couple of them. You've already, like, probably know John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? You know all about that. But if you go over to verse 3, I think Brother Henry mentioned this, and all things were made by Him, without Him was not made anything that was made. That he was there at the beginning, wasn't he? And he created, as our brother mentioned. So very important to say that, laying that foundation, that this is true, isn't it? That the Genesis is not just a made-up story. Amen. You know, I mean, you think about the. I know I've got books on some of this kind of stuff where people, you know, say, well, you know, it's all made up, and you know, it's it came from Mesopotamia or whatever, and they, you know, it's all crazy stuff. But it's good to know about, because some people will come to you and say, well, you know, that's just a copy of folklore or whatever. But you can see it's not folklore, is it? It's evident that it's true as you look at what's come here. And in fact, most of those other places, other nations, get their information from here, don't they? They actually are making up their own stories based on, of course, the actual creation and so on that actually happened that the Bible has. And so we have the beginning of the creation. We mentioned that. Of course, the ladder up to heaven is in John 1:51. Again, unique to John. And again, I think brothers have already touched on that last year as well, and then a bit this year too. And then we have the inheritance of Joseph noted. You know, this is John 4:5, or at least referenced in some way. I'll go over there right now. And there we have, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And some people argue about when that was done and all that kind of thing. Well, we aren't told a lot of detail, of course, but clearly it's referencing part of that inheritance there. We've already mentioned circumcision, and our brethren have already touched on that as well. And we know, again, we've got great lessons for ourselves, you know, about Colossians and being circumcised. With circumcision not made with hands, for instance, right? And that kind of thing. So there's great lessons again. I'm not going to go into all those now, since our brethren have very, very adequately dealt with a lot of that stuff. I can just sort of give you a sense of how this is summarized together in one presentation. And, of course, in John 8:44, that's going to be interesting to look at, we see the issue of Satan brought in. Again, I think this was referenced by Henry as well. Ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from when? From the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar. Well, of course, we saw that in Genesis as well. And the father of it. And then, of course, it goes on and talks more about that situation. But again, you get the sense that he's dealing with Satan directly. He's real, isn't he? He's not just, again, made up kind of figure. that this really happened, and then he goes all the way back to the beginning. But this is again being referenced by our Lord, isn't it? It's his words, right? So it's very important to see. So looking at that kind of thing, I do that because John's mentioning those things, and that one there at the end of John is very, very helpful as well. But now the actual references by our Lord, we want to take a look at. And I won't go to all of them. They're on your chart, but I want to just give you a sense again of the wonders of God's Word. And how I know our brothers have brought that up many times already. And so, again, this is more of just a yes, they're right kind of thing, right? because they've already done it. And so we see here, we look at the issue of the creation, the beginning, as our brothers have already brought out. And we have created by God, of course. That's in Genesis 2:4. And so if we go to Mark 13:19, we will see what our Lord says about this. And 13:19 says, "For in those days shall be affliction such as were not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." And so we see there's a reference to the creation, not a quotation, that kind of thing, but a reference. Certainly is not, we probably wouldn't call it an allusion, right? It's referencing the creation itself. And so we have here the idea that the creation will undergo some significant issues in the future. Again, our brothers have already noted that. And of course, then there are other gospel references. Now, these are not quotes and so on, but we know that John 1, again, we've already looked at. And John 1 references this idea of the creation a few times as well. But again, for time's sake, I won't go through all the verses, but they're referenced there. And it's not the Lord quoting in that case, but or referencing it, but just so you know, it's there. So we have the creation referenced by our Lord, that there was a beginning and there was a creation. Then we have, of course, the creation of man as a race. And these are the ones where we have our Lord quoting, right? So we go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, and we know that this one here. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now again, Brother Henry already mentioned this verse and talked about that. And so the issue of together, right, there, you know, Eve being, or perhaps we spoke separately on this, brother, I can't remember now, but I thought you may have mentioned it, the issue of Eve being in Adam, we might say. And so that's a reference, of course, but then chapter 5, verse 2 as well, since we're there, we'll go over to chapter 5, verse 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. There's the issue of them being together, right? The idea that he called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So there we are again. So you see that this all makes sense in relation to what we've already talked about, that there is this creation, and now our Lord references it. We can go over to chapter 19 of Matthew, and verse 4, again, most of these have been touched on in various ways by a brethren, but I'll mention a few of them. "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning," you notice that word again, over and over again, Going back to the foundation. And he says, "Made them male and female." And then he goes on verse 5, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." The issue, of course, of one flesh. And onward. So we see here that our Lord, of course, is quoting this particular thing. Again, I have this on your chart. And so both there and also obviously by looking at that verse 5 there, he's also referencing chapter 2, verse 24 of Genesis. I'll go back over there in Genesis 2:24. "And Adam gave names to all the cattle that followed the air," and said, oh, I'm sorry, a little too far there. 2:24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So you can clearly, these are quotations of our Lord, and those are the only actual direct quotes, we would say, are those couple there that we're talking about. And so from a couple of verses, so a total of 6, but basically referencing these verses in Genesis. All the rest are references or allusions, that kind of thing, based on what I could see. So that's what we have here. But we see then male and female, the importance of the fact that there was a beginning, there was a creation, and essential, of course, even there, brothers were mentioned this couple of them, the issue of the fact that God made them male and female. What's happening today to them? Do you think there's difficulties today where that's being attacked?
Sure.
And absolutely it is. I mean, the attack on the idea of gender and how God has set things up and so on, it shouldn't be a surprise. Because, see, they're trying to attack the very foundation, aren't they? If they can destroy the foundation, well, then the rest of it sort of crumbles, you might think, right? But you see, the foundation is true. And we can see that by what we're looking at here right now and also looked at this week. Again, just some things to think on, the male and female. So, and those are two big areas of attack, right? The idea of creation itself and evolution and all those issues that we have to deal with sometimes in our schools or whatever, and then the issue of now gender, right? Male and female. And, of course, marriage is already under attack, and you know all about that. So, no doubt about that. So we have, again, man. So we have creation and then the creation of man as a race. Adam, right? The first Adam. Our brother already mentioned the last Adam, right? And so we touched on that last night, and it was mentioned again today. And so there are no other Adams, are there? No other races. There's two races. The race of man under Adam, and then the last Adam, right? The race under the last Adam, we might call it in the Hebrew. All right, very good. Well, the third key thing then, if we have creation, and then we have man and woman, that is Adam, then we have Satan, don't we? And many would say, well, that there's no such thing as Satan. You know, there's not, why do you even bother? It's Satan. And then we look at it, and we learn, of course, he's very real, don't we? That Satan's very real, and the fall was very real, we know. This is why we've been looking at all these details of how God's going to recover it all, isn't he? That we start out, of course, you know, if you don't have my... the chart is already out there from last year that I gave for the book of Genesis, right? Just an overview of the book of Genesis. Some of you have it with you that have been talking to me about it. I appreciate that. But if you didn't get one last year, they're on the website. And that chart, I try to bring out this idea that we start with a dominion, right? That man's in dominion and so on, and he falls. But has God's has God's plan been thwarted? Well, not really, because you see, when we get all the way to the end, what do we have? Well, we have man having dominion. But it'll be the last Adam, right? The one who will be in charge. So we get, again, this beautiful picture. And we start, again, with the creation in Genesis. We end, of course, with the new heavens and new earth in the future. But Satan came in between, of course, and we already mentioned, I won't go into it again, but Satan's a liar. We already read that, alluded to that in John 8:44. Satan's a murderer. We know that from the book of Genesis as well. And we saw what happened with Cain and Abel. And that's alluded to in John 8 as well. But then, of course, it'd be enmity. We know that one very famously. We had a lot of detail on that last year. Genesis 3:15, the enemy, the power of Satan and so on. And we get the note from Luke that they'll have power, won't they, to deal with the enemy. Luke in 10:19, perhaps an allusion to that. Although not all agree, but that's a possibility. But then also related to the fall, there's this idea of blood. And, of course, eventually judgment related to this. And it's sort of interesting because Cain, as you know, in chapter 4 of Genesis, he is supposed to bring a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, as you know. But he refuses to bring it, doesn't he? As if, I don't know his reasoning, but maybe he felt he didn't need to. He could do what he wanted or use his own hands. And as our brother already mentioned, the issue of, well, we can work for our salvation, you're right. Well, that's not the idea. A blood sacrifice is key. But what's interesting is the fact that not only was he not willing to bring a blood sacrifice here, but then he sheds the blood of his brother. Isn't that strange? Not willing to shed the blood of a sacrifice, an animal, but willing to shed the blood of his brother. Something to think about. And so blood becomes, now I don't have time today to go into details, but perhaps another study at some point. But the issue of blood, what blood does, is extremely important. And so you look at blood, and blood defiles the land, and brother, I think several brothers, I can't remember who it was, he ran to the cities of refuge, you ran to brother, and so the whole is so important to see. Being a doctor, I guess you'd understand a lot more about blood than I do, but it's just amazing to see. But so the issue of blood, the cities of refuge, and how we deal with blood, and our Lord sort of references that, doesn't he? The issue of blood. And in fact, I have a verse here. We can go take a look at it. Matthew 23:35, for instance. And we'll take a look at one of them. Matthew 23:35. And he's speaking to these Pharisees and others there, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel, there it is. Right? That's a direct reference, we might say, to it. Unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So blood is important, isn't it? And so, again, I don't have time to go into all the detail, but you can do a whole study on blood and see how God finds it extremely important to deal with it. And when man sheds man's blood, of course, then by man his blood is shed. It says Noah's time, right? Where we get government put in place in a sense. And so we see all that, and that's brought out as well. Oh, yeah, there it is right there. I have the verse up there for Genesis 6:4 with Noah and so on. And so we have that. The issue of blood is referenced a bit by our Lord. The race of man and the seed, right? So now we have the issue of the seed, and of course the covenant, the blessing, the inheritance a little bit as well. But the issue of the seed, well, you know, I don't have to go into a lot of detail there because I know we've mentioned that many times over the last 2 years as we've looked at this book. And so we know there's a new race to come. And of course, the seed starts with Adam and, of course, a replacement seed for Abel, which is called Seth, right? We go into that detail. And so I give you all the verses from, well, not all maybe, but a good number of verses from Genesis there for you to look at. You can take a look at those and see that that's the line, you might say, right? The seed. And again, we see the wonders of how God preserved the seed, right? I mean, you can just sort of see, even later on, right? Later on, I think Brother mentioned Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and whatever, and how the seed in several places got down to about one, didn't it? But God preserved it. And so it's good to see the seed being important, but it's going to be done God's way, of course. And we've seen this, of course, several times already in the book of Genesis. So we see then, and I won't go to all the verses right now, but we could actually go and you could see in Matthew, all the way through, you know, Matthew 1, for instance, and Luke as well, a little bit, chapter 3. You can see the connections, can't you? And I give them all on your list there in your chart, all the people referenced and how they're referenced in, of course, the book of Genesis as well. So, again, just to show the truth of it all, right? And just, so I'll give it to you. I don't have time this afternoon to actually read every verse. You'll have to trust me and go back and read them on your own. And if you find any errors, let me know. But obviously, that whole line is referenced, as we see. And then, of course, the covenant is referenced, isn't it? And, you know, Abraham starts the seed. That's why we often see the phraseology, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So you see, it has to be that line, right? That's the line of the seed. And then as a brother already mentioned, that comes out to 12, doesn't it? That's a little bit more of a challenge to have 12 and try to keep it together as has already been mentioned. But certainly the covenant is very important. And so our Lord in various places in Matthew and Mark and John, I won't go to all of them since, again, the brother dealt with this very, very well, that no doubt these are references in relation to the Abraham covenant. Remember, in fact, I think, again, brother mentioned just a few sessions ago about Abraham, right? And the fact that before Abraham was, I am. And so our brother brought that out. And so the references to Abraham are fairly numerous in the New Testament, but our Lord himself, of course, references it several times as well. So we have Abraham and the covenant and the importance of that noted. And of course, he gets into the issue of the spiritual versus the physical. They were Abraham's physical children, but obviously didn't have faith. And he talks about that in various places in the Gospels. Then we have the days of judgment. We said that that would come, and so we have blood and judgment. But judgment's one of the key things that we have. You know, we dealt with that last year, perhaps not quite as much this year. But the issue, days of Noah, are mentioned several times in the Scripture, aren't they, in the New Testament? Sodom is mentioned several. It's an interesting, of course, in relation to these things, in relation to the judgment and in relation to Sodom. Well, we're dealing with the creation, of course, and, well, what God's plan was for male and female, aren't we? There's a connection, of course. And we see that brought out again. And so these are referenced. You can go back into Genesis and see those things, but Matthew and Mark and Luke, the gospel writers, mention Jesus actually saying some of these things. Of course, some of it speaking of the future, Matthew 24 and so on, 24 and 25 deal with a lot with that. And then finally, we had the last topical area was Jacob's ladder. Again, some don't take that perspective, but it seems to me it makes sense that the ladder between earth and heaven is mentioned. We see that brought out in John 1:51, which I can read it for you, and then you can think on that. But John 1:51, and it says, have it over there. Whoops. Oh, you hear this. And he has said to him, verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And this is our Lord speaking, right? Mm-hmm. So many would suggest that that's a reference to what's happened, or at least allusion at least, to the latter mentioned in chapter 28 of Genesis. So these here, you can see in the chart, I've sort of grouped these things together to try to get easy to get through in an hour together.
Okay.
And so I hope that's going to help a little bit that way. Mm-hmm. But clearly, we could take much more time into each one. And again, I've tried not to go into too much of the detail. We connect all the connections because, again, brethren have already dealt with that. But in summary, then, I would just suggest a few things that really help, at least in my mind, show what this, how this helps us, I should say. And that is, of course, that God does have a plan, doesn't he? It's all in his plan. If we have a beginning, then we have an end. God's got a plan. And no matter what Satan does, and we saw the fall, and all the issues in Genesis, and the difficulties, and the sorrows, and all the things we've looked at in the book of Genesis, but God's plan has not been thwarted, has it? And it isn't amazing. Our brother mentioned the wonder of the idea that God can take our decisions and his plan and somehow weaves it all together. I don't know if I quite understand how he does it all, but he does. But he's able to weave it all together and bring about the end result, which is, of course, man dwelling with him in love and having that creation that he originally envisioned, right? That he could walk and be among man in the garden. Well, he's going to have that someday, isn't he? Aren't we glad that we're part of that? Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we have that reminder. So God had a plan. To me, one of the great truths here as we look at this kind of session, just a sort of general session, is we recognize that then his word is true, isn't it? His word is true. That is, we can look and see all the connections and see the quotations and the references and so on and say, you know what? This can't be just a man putting stuff together. This is God superintending, you might say, or inspiring it and putting it together. It's not men. And then finally, the third key thing, and maybe many others as well, that I always like to be reminded of God's faith. That through it all, he and his word and his plan will come to fruition. He's a faithful God.
Amen.
And you see, the issues of how, and the stories we've looked at, all the information in Genesis we've looked at, and the idolatry our brother mentioned, and sexual immorality, so two of the key things, of course, have been mentioned. And those things, of course, God will deal with. And has dealt with, of course, the victories we won, as already mentioned in Christ Jesus. But we know there's a future, don't we? Because we know he's been faithful to this point. He's kept the seed going. There is, of course, a future for Israel. Romans tells us And so just, there's just so much here, but hopefully this will help too, having taken a little look at this. So I'm going to stop there so we can get, have a little break, and I think, you want a 10-minute break, Lynn?
Yes,
that'd be great. 10-minute break, so 5 after the hour, we'll come back, and there's some time for the brothers to get questions, answers, issues. I guess we're going to deal with some of that, I guess, in the next 2 sessions. So let's close our word of prayer and ask the Lord's help. Father, we thank you for our time once again to be together. We appreciate that word. And now we've just sort of did a summary, an overview of the wonders of how you put it together. And we appreciate what thou hast done. We thank you for giving us thy word so we can know what is true and right. Help us then to be those who study it as we've been doing. May we desire even more so now after our studies this week to be more so in thy word, that we might be able to follow thee and look forward to that day that we'll be with thee forever. We look forward to that. In the meantime, help us. We thank you for all that we have. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And by the way, I do have copies of the books, some of the books that are good about Old and New Testament. On the last slide, I do have references, which will be up there on the site. So you can see there's a bunch of helpful references. So you can take a look at it if you like.
I know.